Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We take up verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As we look at these Beatitudes, we notice a progression of thought in them. And some have compared them to the Ten Commandments, whereas you know the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. They are called the two tables of the law. And the one section has to do with one's relationship to God, whereas the other section has to do with one's relation to one's fellow men. And in the same way, if we look at these Beatitudes, we notice that the four that we have already dealt with have to do with our relationship to God in one way or another. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to be a Christian, then you must exercise these virtues which will make you godlike. Now he comes to talk about these virtues that have to do with our dealings with our fellow men. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, mercy, it means the outward manifestation of pity. That's what mercy means. It's the outward manifestation of pity. And this mercy, this word mercy, or this attribute we call it, mercy, it's an attribute that belongs to God. And you recall how Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he describes God like this. He says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And what Paul is saying is this, that God is rich in pity. Sometimes as you and I think of God, we think of him as harsh, cruel, ready to do something to us. And nothing could be further from the truth. When we come to the Bible, we discover that God is not like that at all. He is angry with sin. He cannot bear sin. He will not tolerate sin. But we must ever remember that God is a God of pity. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. And so we find in the Word of God, God exercising what we call compassion, exercising great pity, exercising redeeming grace, exercising rich mercy. Do you remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary? This angel was sent by God to Mary, and he said to Mary, you are a wonderful woman. It's not that you are wonderful in yourself, but God is going to make you wonderful. There will never be another woman like you. For some reason or other which we don't understand, Gabriel could say, God has selected you above all the women of the world, and you are to bear the humanity of the Son of God. Blessed art thou above women. And Mary was so taken aback. Whence is this to me that this should be done to me? And she goes on to compose a magnificent song of praise to God. And she goes on to say this about God. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Oh, mercy is a wonderful thing. It assumes need, but it also assumes the resources to meet that need. And if there is anything that is characteristic of you and of me, it's this, that we are in great need. We are in great need as sinners. Who can tell and who can understand the need that we are in? And yet God is able to help us in our need as sinners because of His mercy, because of His pity, because of His love, because of His grace. And no matter how much a man or a woman may sin, we must always remember this, that God has got the mercy to deal with that man or woman in his sin. As Paul tells us in his epistle to the Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what have I been saying or trying to say? I've been trying to say this, that God is merciful. That God is a God of compassion. That God is a God of pity. That God is a God of love. That's what I've been trying to say. And what I'm now going to say is this, that every true Christian must be like God in that way. He must be, she must be, a merciful person like God. Every Christian must have compassion. Every Christian must have pity. Every Christian must be ready to exercise forbearance just like God Himself. And that is what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And let us remember the world that Jesus was living in when he uttered these words. What like was the world? It was a cruel world. It was a barbaric world. It was a world that knew little by way of compassion. It was a world that didn't understand the finer feelings of life. It was a world where slavery, debauchery, immorality were prevalent. It was a world of hatred, a world of animosity, a world of self-centeredness, a world of worldly-mindedness. And here we find Jesus standing up and he says this, my kingdom is not like that world. My kingdom is not a kingdom of hatred, of animosity, of self-centeredness, of worldly-mindedness. My kingdom and the people who are in my kingdom, it's a kingdom of compassion, a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of pity, a kingdom of love. Now I take you back to David Dixon, and I've quoted him often, simply because his commentary on the Gospel according to Matthew has just been reprinted, and David Dixon was an old Scottish reformer. He lived in the days when the Westminster Confession of Faith was produced, and it's widely accepted that in among the documents of the Westminster Confession, there is that part which is called the Sum of Saving Knowledge. And the Sum of Saving Knowledge was regarded as having been written by David Dixon. And listen to the old Scotsman. The fifth mark, he says, of a true disciple is mercifulness, whereby Christians have such a holy compassion for the miseries of other men's bodies and souls as doth make them actually to do their good as they are called to enter into their relief. And so here is the Christian, and he sees the miseries of other men's bodies, and he is ready to go out and feed the hungry. Or so the Christian should. He should be ready to feed the hungry. And the Christian must be ready to clothe the naked. And the Christian must be ready to visit the sick. Christians, as Richard Glover the Baptist says, are those whose hearts have no bolts to the gates, but are open for all to enter and find a home. Ah, it's all very well for us to say we are Christians. And it's all very well for me to say I'm a Christian minister. But I have to ask myself, am I ready to exemplify in my life these Christian virtues that Christ expects of me? Are you ready to exemplify in your life these Christian virtues that Christ expects you to do? Blessed are the merciful. Are you merciful? That's the question. It's not so much, are you a Christian? Any person can stand up and say, I'm a Christian. Look at these phalangists that massacred the people in the PLO camps. We're not going to enter into the merits of this or that with regard to that situation in the Middle East, but here they are, and they are called the Christian militiamen. The Christian militiamen. Christian militiamen, and here they go in and slay men, women, and children, and leave their bodies there lying in blood. Could anything be more unchristian? Blessed are the merciful. There wasn't much mercy shown there. And this is what I mean. It's all very well for us to say, oh, we are Christians, just as these militiamen go about parading, we are Christians. But what Christ wants to see is, do we live like Christians? Do we exemplify Christianity in our lives? Now, the classic example, of course, that Jesus gives us is of the Good Samaritan. We read that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Jesus says, one day, a traveler was going down on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And unfortunately, says our Lord, for that traveler, he fell among thieves. They stripped him, took everything that he possessed from him, and as if that were not enough, they battered him and bruised him, and probably left him there in a state beyond all recognition. Now here were two religious people. One was a priest and the other was a Levite. Wouldn't you have thought that they would have stopped just for a moment at least? Wouldn't you have thought that they would have stopped and said, well, here's a poor man, he needs help of some kind. If we can't help him, we'll go and try and find help for him. No. No, they went to the other side of the road. They didn't want anything to do. No, they weren't going to be involved. The very ones who should have been involved. And at last the Samaritan passed by, and he went up, he bound up his wounds, he had compassion on this poor man. He poured in oil and wine. He set the man on his own beast, he brought him to the inn for him to be taken care of. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, a lot of money in those days. He gave it to the host, and he said to him, "Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Ah, now, says Jesus, that's a merciful man. That's a man who is really putting into practice this great attribute of God. You see, it's all very well for us to say that we are Christians, but if we're not going to become involved in the situation, then our profession will not go for much, will it? You see, take for instance Dorcas. She's another example of a merciful woman. Dorcas died, and the people were so distressed at the death of Dorcas that they laid her body out, prepared it for burial. And when Peter came in, the widows gathered around, and it says that the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You see, what we are saying is this: it's one thing to make a public profession, it's another thing to live a Christian life. It's one thing to sit in the church here like this morning. It's one thing to go to all the meetings and the prayer meetings. It's quite another thing to live a Christian life. You see, Judas Iscariot, he learned a lot from Jesus. And I have no doubt that Judas Iscariot could express himself in theological terms. And as far as knowledge of theology was concerned, I suppose he was one of the best. He wasn't a fool, Judas Iscariot. But you see, the tragedy with Judas Iscariot was this: that although he had all the head knowledge, he didn't have the heart to be a Christian. And so he was a lost man. You remember what James says in his epistle? It's not so much expressing your faith that is important by word of mouth. It's your behavior, says James, that is important. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And if you read that epistle very carefully, the epistle of James, you will discover this: how his whole emphasis is on the practicalities of Christian living. And let's listen to what he has to say. "What doth it profit," he says, "my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be warm, filled,' notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And what James is surely saying is this: do you see the world of need that you are in, and do you see someone who is in desperate need? Don't stand off. Become involved with this person. And help. That's what it means to be a Christian. Or listen to him as he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I always marvel at the way these men emphasized these aspects of the truth and emphasized the care that had to be taken. Ah, says James, see these widows, go and visit them. See these fatherless children, go and visit them. But in doing it, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Let there be no ulterior motive when you visit a widow, or when you visit fatherless children. When you visit, keep yourself unspotted from the world. You see, the Christian life is more than head knowledge. The Christian life is meeting up to these standards of behavior that are Christian standards of behavior. The Christian life is a life of compassion. It's a life of consideration. It's a life that is like Christ's life. And what was Christ like? Well, he had compassion on the multitudes, and he went about doing good. But then, not only are the merciful interested in the welfare of the needy, but Jesus would remind us here in these words of this beatitude that the Christian must be ready to forgive the wrongs that may be done to him. Ah, and that's not easy. Not easy at all. I find that's very hard indeed. You wrong me, and I find it very hard indeed to exercise a real forgiving spirit. You may say, oh, you don't mean that. Well, you see, there is the down drag of my Adamic nature which is always there. And if I do you a wrong, you're not ready to forgive me, are you? Oh no, you're ready to keep it up. And to keep it up. And to keep it up. We're all like that. You see, there is the spirit of James and of John in us. When they pass through a certain Samaritan village, and when that Samaritan village did something to our Lord that they didn't like, they said to Jesus, will we ask for the judgment of God to come upon these people? Isn't that what they deserve? God to send his thunderbolts and to destroy these people. And there is always that attitude in our lives when someone does us wrong or when we feel hurt by them. Oh, well, we'll leave them in God's hands and let God deal with them in judgment. Ah, that's not Christian compassion. That's not being merciful, is it? Sometimes, too, there is the spirit of Peter about us. Peter, who wanted to assert his own rights and to defend these rights. And so he came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, Lord, will we take up the sword? Will we go out at these people that are against us? And he was the first to take the sword and to cut off the high priest's servant's ear. No, no, says Jesus, that's not the way in my kingdom at all. Sometimes, says Jesus, you've got to turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. I don't feel like turning the other cheek. Far otherwise, one feels like giving a blow on the cheek. And yet, listen to Jesus as he teaches his disciples to pray. When you pray, pray like this: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus expects us to forgive our debtors. Do you remember his parable of the unmerciful servant? Here was this unmerciful servant, and he was up to his ears in debt. And he came to his Lord and he said, "You know, I'm up to my ears in debt to you and I can't pay you. But if you will only have patience with me, give me a little while to try and work my way out of this fearful debt, I will pay you all." And so intense was the poor man in his plea that the Lord said to him, "I forgive you everything. Your whole debt, as far as I'm concerned, is wiped out." But what did that man do? Jesus tells us that he went away and he remembered all those who were in his debt, and he went to each one of them and he got them by the throat and he said to them, "You'll pay me what you owe me." And although these men pleaded with him, "Give me a little time and we will pay you what we owe you," no, he said, "You'll pay me now." And at last the Lord heard about it and he called this unmerciful servant and he said to him, "Did I not forgive you all your debt? Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, the jailers, until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, says Jesus, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not those who trespass against you. You see, here we are, and if we are Christians, we have received forgiveness from God Almighty. Did we deserve that forgiveness? Not a bit of it. God would have been perfectly just to have damned us for our sins. But instead of that, he blotted them out. What right then have we got to go and say to someone else, "I'll never forgive you"? Never. That's not Christian. So what we've got to do is to express tolerance, and that is what's so much lacking today. And because tolerance is lacking, we find strife and bickering and acrimony and jealousy among Christian people. And this ought not to be. And what Jesus is saying is this: be merciful. Be merciful. Be full of compassion. Have pity. Express love and consideration. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How can we hope to obtain mercy if we are not merciful? And so if we are going to obtain mercy ourselves, then let us go and patch up these quarrels. Here we are, perhaps in this congregation, and there are quarrels. Here we are in the Free Church of Scotland, and there are quarrels. Isn't it time we patched up the quarrels? Isn't it time we became kindly affectioned towards one another? Isn't it time that we try to do good where we can? Isn't it time now that we began to exercise compassion and pity? As Spurgeon puts it, what we are to others, God will be to us. And Spurgeon goes on to say, as we look for mercy of the Lord in that day, the judgment day, as we look for mercy of the Lord in that day, the judgment day, we must show mercy in this day. And so I ask you, as I would ask myself, Christian friend, let's become like the Good Samaritan. As we walk along the road and as we see the need, let's try to be benevolent. As we come up against those who are at war with us, let's try to exercise a forgiving spirit and be merciful to those who may be bitterly opposed to us. This is what Jesus demands. This is the mark of the Christian. We talk about the Christian marks of grace. Have you got this mark? Sit down now. Look at your life. Can you see this mark in you? Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. May we be like that. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we have to confess that there is so little pity in our life, so little pity, so little love, so little of consideration towards others. Forgive us, we pray. May we remember that thou art a God of mercy, a God of pity, a God of compassion. And we are to be like thee in this way. So give us grace, O Lord, to adorn this Christian characteristic, to have this Christian virtue of being merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.